Well, of course, as I always do or frequently do when we're teaching our verse-by-verse studies or certain studies, I always commend you to remember Acts 17:11. Of course, Paul was on his second missionary journey. He had left Thessalonica, went to Berea. And in Acts 17, he complimented the Berean Christians because they were so polite and listening to everything he had to share about Jesus of Nazareth being the promised Messiah. But then they got in their Bibles. They got in the Tanakh to make sure that the things that Paul said actually aligned with Scripture. And as I said a moment ago, this is the reason we're here, the empty tomb. I think things are starting to get back to normal a little bit. They will be if we demand it, if we allow those in charge to try to rein us into another shutdown and implement more tyranny upon our country and world. They certainly will. But I hope we can go back to Israel. It is a wonderful, wonderful trip. And if possible, I would encourage everyone to take the trip if we're able to get back over there. But this is the Garden Tomb. It's about 100 yards to the to the west of a mountain face called Golgotha. And literally, it is the face of a skull. And this is a hewn out of stone new tomb. And I love this shot. I don't remember which trip it was, but I set my Bible up here from Luke and chapter 24, where it makes the statement, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And the last time Cindy and I were there was just before my cancer, earlier in that same year. And we make sure, every time we go, we make sure and check the Garden Tomb just to make sure it's still empty. And you can take it on good authority, it is still empty. So today we're going to discuss the events of the Passion Week. It's the week of activity as Jesus made his trip to Jerusalem up through Bethany. And of course went in and out and interacted with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. And of course the events of that week are well known in our tradition. We know of Palm Sunday, the day where Jesus was to have made his triumphal entry. We know of Holy Wednesday if you come from Protestant denominations. That is the day that Judas Iscariot went out and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Maundy Thursday is the Mandatum Thursday, the day to commemorate the foot washing, and as if that is a command that we are to follow today. Of course, we preached on that Sunday. The point being made was forgiveness and humility, not actually washing someone's feet, which in their day was an important practice. If you are a host or hostess welcoming somebody into your home, in our day, since we have shoes and socks and everything, it's not really as practical. And of course, Good Friday, as we have been told, that was the day that Jesus was crucified, the day before the Sabbath. And understand that after Constantine had his vision of the cross in the sky and ultimately won the battle and became the emperor and adopted Christianity, or actually embraced Christianity where they weren't persecuted, it was another 60 or 70 years before that was mandated as part of state government. You had to be a member of the state church. But his mother, Catherine, toured the Holy Land. You know, and think about this. It was, roughly 320, 325. And she's touring the Holy Land, walking around Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem had been destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. And it had been destroyed again in 135 AD by the Romans. But fortunately, she had great eyes. And she was wandering around, and oh, there it is. That was the cross. That was the cross that Jesus was crucified on. I don't know. Maybe it had a trademark on it or something. I don't know. But she knew. And then she identified Mount Sinai as being in the Sinai Peninsula rather than where it really is in Arabia, as Paul tells us in the epistles. So a lot of these traditions have been adopted from Catholicism and then maintained by the Protestant denominations that came out of Catholicism. And again, Martin Luther got salvation right. However, whether it be eschatology or the treatment of the Jews or these traditions, infant baptism, sadly, they kept many of the other church traditions that are not biblical traditions. Now, again, tradition is fine. We all have traditions. We have Baptist traditions. There, as we're going to see today, there are many Jewish traditions. And I always like to tell the old story about tradition. There was a story of a young lady that was cooking Sunday dinner with her mother. And mom, as she always did, was cutting the ends off the ham before she placed it into the pan and put it in the oven. And the daughter asked mom, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the ham before you cook it?" And she thought about it for a minute. She said, "You know, I don't know, but my mother always did it that way, so I've just done it the same. Let's call mom." So they called mom's mother, the grandmother. Said, "Grandma, why do we cut the ends off the ham before we cook it in the oven?" She said, "Well, I don't know. You know, I was taught to do it that way. My mother did it that way. You know, great-grandma's still alive. Let's call her." So they called great-grandma. Said, "Great-grandma, why do we cut the ends off the ham before we put it in the oven?" And her response was, "I didn't have a big enough pan to put the whole ham in the oven." Now, traditions are fine, and we don't have any problem with traditions. But when tradition doesn't line up with Scripture, then we have to forego the tradition and embrace the Scripture. And one of the problems that I'm going to emphasize as we talk about this today is Good Friday. You know, Jesus didn't say, "I'll be in the tomb for 3 days." We will go to the Scripture here in just a moment. Jesus said, "I will be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights." And as we look at this, you cannot get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday afternoon crucifixion, going into the tomb just before 6 o'clock on Friday afternoon and having the sunrise service on Easter Sunday. So either the Bible is inaccurate in what it's presented to us, or our traditions have gotten off course just a little bit through the years. Well, here's what we do know. We do know, because this is what the Scripture tells us. We know that Jesus died. John 19 says, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. We know that Jesus rose again. Matthew 28:6, one of the many verses that verify, here's the angel of the Lord saying, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." And you all saw it just a moment ago. We know that they buried him before a, get this, high Sabbath. Now, we are all familiar with the typical 7-day Sabbath, the end of the week, that day of rest. But in the Jewish calendar, there were actually another 7 high holy days that were associated with their festivals and feasts. Notice in John 19, verse 31, it says this, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation day," we'll talk about that in a moment, "that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." We know that the ladies went to visit the tomb after the 7th day Sabbath. John 20, verse 1 tells us that the first day of the week, well, that would be the day right after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, so it was very, very early in the morning, what, 4:30 in the morning? I don't know, 5 in the morning, early in the morning, while it was still yet dark, came to the garden tomb and found that the stone had already been rolled away. We know that he would be in there for 3 days and three nights. Jesus said in Matthew 12, when they challenged him to perform a miracle, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given that evil and adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonas." Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man, term for the Messiah, speaking of himself, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We know if you actually analyze Scripture, as I have just shared with you about the high Sabbaths, there were actually 2 Sabbaths that week. And of course there would have been, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins with Passover, which is a high Sabbath, and it ends with a high Sabbath 7 days later. So 2 of those 7 high Sabbaths all fall within this very week. Notice in Luke chapter 23 what it says. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, He was of Arimathea. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was laid before. And that day was the preparation day. You're going to find as we go through this, the preparation day to the Jew was just like if I said, hey, why don't you all come over to my house on Christmas Eve? Well, I don't need to tell you, it's December the 24th. Every one of you know what Christmas Eve is, December the 24th. If I was to say, hey, why don't you come over for lunch on Christmas Day? Well, you would know that I'm talking about December the 25th. So too, the Jews knew the preparation day was the 14th day of the first month, and they knew that Passover was the 15th day of the first month. So here, this clearly was the preparation day, and the Sabbath that followed the preparation day, which would be the high Sabbath of Passover, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and they beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. So they hustled him down off the cross, hastily cleaned him up, wrapped him in burial cloths, and took him and placed him in the tomb. The ladies which had accompanied the disciples from the Galilee came down and saw where the body was, where it was laid, and they had the intention of coming back and actually properly preparing Jesus' body for a permanent burial. Mark 16 said this, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So they hustled. They saw where the body was laid just before the Sabbath. Then you notice in Mark 16, after the Sabbath, they bought sweet spices so that they could anoint him. Notice Luke 23. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So we see that they followed, saw how the body was laid just before Sabbath. We see that after Sabbath, they went and bought spices and prepared the spices and then rested for a Sabbath. And then after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, so we know that one was after the seventh day Sabbath, is when Mary and the others came and found the tomb was empty. So we will see that there were actually two Sabbath days that week, a high Sabbath of Passover and the typical seven-day Sabbath. And as I mentioned last night, what we don't know, again, because of our lack of knowledge of the foundation of our faith, Christianity is the completion of Judaism. I mean, everything about our faith was born out of the Jewish tradition. So the Jewish tradition up through, quite frankly, about 70 AD when the temple was destroyed would line up very closely with us. Well, obviously, there was the Jews that recognized that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and there were the Jews that denied that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. But we don't know our heritage and history. Two satyrs. Notice in Luke 22, it said this, Jesus said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, now get this part, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then notice John 13. For some of them thought that because Judas had the money bag and that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So there are two different satyrs that are being referenced here. Well, understand why that is. You know, we joked about tradition a little while ago. Baptist tradition, various traditions, Protestant tradition. Well, quite frankly, Jews are very tradition-oriented as well. After the Jews were taken into captivity in the first diaspora when they were hauled off to Babylon, they were not able to tell when the actual first day of the month began. Because the month, with the lunar month, is actually 29 and a half days. So some months would be 29 days, and some months would be 30 days, because you can't just have a half a day. Well, they would determine the new month based upon the new moon. And that was officially determined from the pinnacle of the temple. And you actually had to have two credible witnesses that could verify to the Sanhedrin that they see the new moon. And then the Sanhedrin declared that that was the first day of the new month. Well, when they were hundreds of miles away in Babylonian captivity, they didn't have access to the pinnacle of the temple. They also couldn't send an email or place a cell phone call. So they had to guess. Therefore, beginning in captivity, they would celebrate two Seders on back-to-back days just to make sure that they got it right between the two of them. Being very traditional, after they returned and recognized, we know that Zerubbabel led the return from captivity. Zerubbabel led a little less than 50,000 men. Zerubbabel was actually in the lineage of kings. If you look in Matthew and you see the lineage that led all the way down to Joseph, who was the adopted father of Jesus, we'll find that Joseph was actually in the lineage of kings. In fact, Jesus had right to the throne through his father, according to the law, Joseph, because that was the lineage of kings through David in that line. And then, of course, Jesus was also through the lineage of David through Mary's genealogy. But Zerubbabel was who brought them back, so they would have maintained this tradition. As a matter of fact, if you lived more than a day's journey from Jerusalem, it was tradition that you kept the two Seders. Well, in the Galilee, in Nazareth, that was about a week's travel away from Jerusalem. So they were certainly outside of that day. So the Nazarenes would have kept this tradition of two Seders. Now we know that Jesus was eating a Seder. If there's any question, when he made that statement, I will not eat this again with you until we're sitting there in the kingdom. Well, every time Jesus showed up in his glorified body, he ate with them. It was to prove that he was physically raised from the dead. He would, hey, give me a piece. Remember on the seashore up in the Sea of Galilee? Remember he was cooking breakfast of fish that one day. That's one thing you won't like about Israel. They serve salad and fish for breakfast. Yuck. Pancakes and eggs, baby. And bacon. You know what? They just don't serve bacon over there, so you got to get used to it. Well, Jesus, of course, ate. He ate in his glorified body with the disciples on multiple occasions. Well, what meal was he talking about? He was talking about, I will not celebrate this Seder again with you until this future time. As a matter of fact, even if you look, this is Chabad.org. That's my Jewish learning. You can go there tonight and look up about the Passover. In 2022, the first Passover Seder is on Friday, April the 15th. Well, you know why they say that? Because they have a first Seder and a second Seder that they even celebrate to this day. Now, in the Passion Week, as we recount the events of that week, it begins in John 12. We actually preached on that or referenced that. We didn't reference that Sunday. It was before that. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, the Lazarus whom he raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You remember later on that evening is when Judas Iscariot complained about wasting all that money when they could have spent it on something that he would have liked. Actually, he would have spent it on himself because he was a crook, but he went out that night and betrayed Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. A couple of verses later, as we continue down that same chapter, the next day, after they had enjoyed that meal at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's, much people were come to the feast of Passover. As I said yesterday evening, Jews, according to the law, all Jewish men, if they're in good health, are supposed to come back to Jerusalem during the holy feasts. There's the spring feast of Passover, feast of unleavened bread, and feast of first fruits. All take place within 1 week. Then there's the summer feast of Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits. Then there are the fall feasts, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating God's provision and delivering. And those all fit within a 15-day period. So spring date feast, summer feast, and fall feast, the Jews were required to come back to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem on a normal day may have only been 25,000 or so, but at this point in time, it would have been in the hundreds of thousands. People would have been everywhere, staying in every guest room and every house and sleeping out around the city. Next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, Adonai Hoshiana, Lord, save us now from Psalm 118, which we heard last night. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, we know the triumphal entry. Mark is a parallel passage that gives us some more details about that triumphal entry. Mark 11, verses 8 through 11 say this, "And they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And what happened? Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he looked around about upon all things, then he left, and it was evening, and he went back to Bethany with the 12. Then notice as Mark 11 continues, "And on the next day," so 2 days after that meal that Jesus had with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, "on that next day, when they were come from Bethany, they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now let's review very quickly before we push forward. And you know that this, if we didn't review, it wouldn't be me doing a lesson. Repetition is great for memorizing things. They started out, as we talked about last night, up at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter made his confession of faith. Jesus pointed to the gates of hell, that grotto that led what they thought into the underworld, said, upon this rock, Peter, he's talking about himself. He is the rock of salvation throughout Scripture. "Upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." They began heading south and went to their hometown of Capernaum, went about down the Sea of Galilee, came down the Jordan River Valley. This would be like traveling by highway. See, you've got the Samaritan mountain range, you've got the upper Judean range, you've got the lower Galilean range. There is flat lands along the coast, and there is flat lands along the Jordan River Valley. The rest of this is a mountain range. Very difficult to pass through, plus the Samaritans weren't exactly friendly people. It's like somebody driving through Norman with an orange pickup truck with a Pistol Pete flag flying, you know. So, yeah. And they spent time here beyond Jordan, healing great multitudes. They passed through Jericho, Old Jericho and New Jericho. It was there that Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus and his friend. It was there that he saw little Zacchaeus, the tax collector, up in a tree. Said, "Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to dine with you." Then they made the 20-plus mile journey up to Bethany 6 days before Passover. The next day, he made his triumphal entry, looked around, but didn't do anything, and I'll explain why in a moment. Then the next day, he came back to Jerusalem, and that's when he chased everyone out of the temple. This is a magnificent 1/50th scale model of Jerusalem from the time of 66 AD. One time, this was built by the owner of the Holy Land Hotel in honor of his son who died in the Six-Day War. It was later moved piece by piece to the Israel Museum. It is magnificent. You can see, you can walk around the entirety of this huge model and really see what Jerusalem would have been like in Jesus' day. This is Jebus, this area here. Now understand, here you've got the Kidron Valley. Here, the Central Valley, or the Tyropian Valley, would have, at the time of David, looked just like this. It would have been a deep ravine, a great place of protection. This was the ancient Jebusite city that David captured and made his capital. This actually is Mount Zion. We reference this as all Zion, but technically this is Mount Moriah. This would be the Mount of Olives. Back over here would be Mount Scopus, the highest view. Back over here, down behind me, would be the Mount of Evil Counsel. There really is a Mount of Evil Counsel, and I'm not joking. That's where Solomon's pagan wives lived, and that's where the United Nations headquarters is today in Jerusalem. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Okay, so this would have been the ancient city of David, this little peninsula. Those are the Huldah gates. We'll talk about those in a moment. That's where the common people would go into the temple. That's the Robinson Arch. That's where the kings and VIPs would enter into the temple complex. Underneath the Robinson Arch is what's called the cardo, from the word cardio, or heart. That would be like going to the center of town for shopping. That is the marketplace. That is going to the mall. Shopping and buying and selling and trading that close to the temple would have been very practical. If you are traveling several weeks to get to Jerusalem, it's a whole lot easier just to bring some money in your pocket rather than to bring an unblemished lamb. You could get to Jerusalem and then go to the market and buy that lamb without spot or blemish. So having the business here wasn't a problem. As we'll find out, they wound up moving the business inside the temple. And that's where Jesus had the issue, turned over the money changers' tables and chased them all out. But this is our guide, Isaac. You can see there's my bride right there, my oldest son, Joshua. We've got several of our church family, my brother, Steve, my sister-in-law, several of our church family from one of our earlier trips going over. And we're there in the cardo right underneath Robinson's Arch. These are the Gihon Springs. This is the water supply to the city. It was outside the city, which was a problem. King Hezekiah, when the Assyrians had captured the northern kingdom and were pushing into the south, King Hezekiah commissioned the order to develop a spring or a passageway from the Gihon Springs to the Pool of Siloam so they would have water inside the walls of the city if there was a siege. Here's what's a miracle. They wound up started chopping through solid rock from the Gihon Springs. Then they had another work crew chopping through solid rock from the Pool of Siloam, going in both directions because there was such a sense of urgency. What are the odds? When they don't have the listening equipment, all the technological equipment that we have, what are the odds of them actually meeting? Well, they did. And again, I would say that that has to be another God thing. This is a view of the temple from the northeast side. You can see the entirety of the temple complex here. That is what's called Solomon's Porch. According to Josephus, you could get 500,000 people inside there. I don't think you could. Josephus sometimes was known to exaggerate, but this place would be full of people during the holy days. They'd been full of Jews during Passover and full of Jews during Pentecost when Peter preached his great message. But oftentimes, rabbis would be in here with their Talmudim, their students, teaching them in and around. This was a great place of study and a great center of activity for Judaism. Again, they wound up bringing the trading tables inside the temple. And Jesus said, hey, this is my Father's house. This is my house. It's a house of prayer for all nations. It's not supposed to be, you've turned it into a den of thieves. And they were. They turned religion into big business. And quite frankly, it was like buying a used car from a shady dealer. You know, they'd take a lamb and, well, that was not quite without spot or blemish, but let's spray paint him white. Yeah, new lamb without spot or blemish. They were crooks. And that's what Jesus was hammering them on. That's Antonio Fortress. That was the Roman citadel in the city overlooking everything. And by the way, the Jews just bristled having the Romans up here overlooking their temple court. By the way, it is most likely, and I believe, that that's where Pilate would have stood when he had Jesus and Barabbas looking down at the people saying, whom should I release unto you? Jesus, your king, or Barabbas, the murderer? It would have been in this very location. This outer court is called the Court of Gentiles. Proselytes and Gentiles could enter into this area. This is called the Court of the Treasury or the Court of Women. Only Jews could enter past those gates. Inside there you had the Court of Men and then the Court of Priests up 16 stairs going through the Nicanor gates. So then this is from the other view, from the southeast view, looking back at the temple. The Huldah gates. You remember when Josiah was repentant after he'd found the scripture? And he wanted to see if God would in fact spare Israel from their disobedience. And he inquired of the prophetess Huldah. And Huldah said, nope, it's too late. Judah is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to pay. However, because of your tender heart, Josiah, it won't happen as long as you're alive. Well, these are named in her honor. Now, when you were to go in, you'd go in through one set of gates. Those were the entrance. The other is the exit. Again, as we talked about Sunday, the idea when you come to meet the Lord, it should change you. You should leave going in a different direction. It would have been here that Peter and John made their way into the temple at the hour of prayer when they came across the man that was lame begging for alms in Acts 3. This is what's called the pinnacle of the temple. I said a little while ago that the Sanhedrin declared when the first of the month was. And it was from this was the observation point. It was also from this where they would blow the shofar and alert the people of different activities. And it would have been this point that Satan would have taken Jesus when he was being tested and saying, hey, throw yourself off of here. And by the way, there was a going all the way down to the base of the Kidron Valley, it was several hundred feet. Hasn't it been written that your angels will lift you up and not let you stumble? And these are the steps leading up to the Hold of Gates. They were spaced odd. They had like an 18-inch step and then like a 9-inch step and an 18-inch step and a 9-inch step. That was done on purpose. So you would have to have your head down watching your step as you approach the temple because the steps weren't evenly uniform. And the reason being is your head should be bowed as you approach God's presence. This is from the Mount of Olives looking back over the city of Jerusalem towards the west. And as I said last night, that is where the upper room is believed to be, right by the tomb of David. Right there is where Caiaphas's house was, where Jesus began his mock trials. So they would have began in the upper room. They would have sung that 118th psalm as they came across the city, came down the Kidron Valley, and eventually over here to Gethsemane. And then after his arrest, he was taken back over here to Caiaphas's house. This is the view from Gethsemane, and again, some of these olive trees that date back to 2,000 years. I said a while ago that Jewish prophecy is through types and imagery. A pattern is established that presents a message, and it's very real and happening at this point in time, but it's also giving an indication of a greater, more substantial truth that's coming. That is what Passover and Passover week is all about. Now, we remember that the Passover was established in Exodus 12. In the 10th day of this month, God told Moses to tell the people, you shall take a lamb, every man for his household. If your house is too small where you can't eat a whole lamb, then join with the neighbor next to you and your two households together should be appropriate to have the right amount of lamb. And you shall keep that lamb up until the 14th day. You're to observe it for 4 days to make sure it is actually a lamb without spot or blemish. And then on the 14th day at even, you shall kill that lamb. And of course, the first time, they were to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now, leading up to Passover, the Jews will work to get all the leaven out of their house. And then the father, the last official act on the preparation day, will inspect the house to make sure that all the leaven is out, because leaven in the scripture represents sin. And of course, it's customary, according to the tradition, the mother will always leave a little bread on a windowsill or on the counter in the kitchen, always in the same spot every year so the husband knows where to go. And he will go in there with a spoon and a feather and take that last bit of leaven off and then will wrap it in a white cloth and take it down to the synagogue and cast it in the fire and burn it. That officially all the leaven. No leaven can be consumed for 7 days, with the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread being Passover, the 15th, and then the last day being a holy convocation. And the first day there should be a holy convocation, a high Sabbath, and on the seventh day there should be a holy convocation, a high Sabbath. No manner of work shall be done, save that which every man must eat. You can work enough to eat, but that's it. Now, remember, on Nisan 10, that's the day that the lamb is set aside as the lamb. For 4 days, the lamb is to be observed. And then on the 14th at even, the lamb is to be slain. Now, remember, this is a high holy day. This isn't the seven-day Sabbath. This is a high Sabbath. Remember John 19, and the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation day, remember, I said Christmas Eve is the 24th, Christmas is the 25th, Passover is the 15th, preparation for the Passover is the, you guys are great, okay, the 14th, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, so Jesus was crucified on the preparation day, the following day, the 15th, was Passover. That was a high Sabbath. So they went and asked Pilate to get the body. And Pilate said, well, they can't possibly be dead yet. They haven't been up there long enough. Go break their legs. And of course, you know that. We'll probably talk about that before we're done tonight. Now, remember, 24 hours in a day. Now, what'd you learn at church tonight? Well, the pastor said there are 24 hours a day. So you have learned something. However, you know, we know of a day beginning at midnight. We have 6 hours of dark, 12 hours of day, 6 hours of dark, and then the new day begins at midnight. Well, the Jews, in accordance with creation, the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Jews' new day begins at sundown, approximately 6 o'clock. So, as we look at this week, and I will highlight this more clearly. Right now, I know it looks confusing, and it is confusing, because our entire mind is wired around midnight to midnight, rather than 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So I have got a calendar, as we know of, like this, that being Sunday, and then the calendar as the Jews would reckon it, like this, this being Sunday, the evening and the morning. So I will try to make that clear. We know that the tomb was discovered empty on the first day of the week, which began at 6 p.m. on our Saturday night. Again, Mary came early in the morning when it was still dark. We know that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Now, how can you get a Friday crucifixion? And again, if Jesus has just said 3 days, you can say, oh, he was just guesstimating. But when he said specifically 3 days and three nights, I believe he did that on purpose. I believe he was being very specific. So if you start with a Friday evening and you say, well, he went into the tomb just before 6 o'clock on Friday, so we'll count that as a day, even if it might have been 5 minutes. Okay, we'll count that as a day. And then he would have been there Friday night. So that's one day and one night. And he was there in the tomb all day Saturday. So that's, we'll count that as 2 days. And then all Saturday night, that's two nights. And then Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away. The ladies found that Jesus risen from the dead. The best you can do is 3 days and two nights. You cannot get 3 days and three nights. So either Jesus wasn't really intending to be specific, or we've been wrong in our tradition. Now, we know that Passover is the 15th. Looking at this calendar, if you went by tradition, with the Sabbath being the seven-day Sabbath, then that would mean Jesus was sacrificed on Good Friday. We saw a little while ago that 6 days before Passover, Jesus and his disciples came into Bethany. So we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Jesus would have traveled from Jericho to Bethany, had dinner at Bethany, and we all, of course, know that we traditionally celebrate Palm Monday. No, we don't do that, do we? So the first error they make is by improperly identifying the Passover, and they are saying that the preparation day is the Passover, which is wrong. It would be like calling Christmas Eve Christmas Day. You can call it Christmas Day all you want to. You're just wrong. We know that Christmas Eve is the 24th. Christmas is the 25th. The Jews know the preparation is the 14th, and Passover is the 15th. But let's say that those early Catholics, not knowing diddly squat about Judaism, said, well, that had to be Passover. Let's count 6 days. Okay, great. That works. Dinner at Bethany. And it works. Palm Sunday. That's where they came up with it. Problem is solved. But wait a minute, we've got another problem. That means that Jesus and the disciples traveled over 20 miles from Jericho to Bethany on the Sabbath day. Can't do that. That's illegal. You remember the Bible specifically says that Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey away from Jerusalem. Because under Jewish law, you can travel up to basically between a mile and an eighth, or 2,000 meters, between a mile and an eighth and a mile and a quarter on the Sabbath day. That's allowed. So that couldn't have been accurate, because Jesus and the 12 would not have traveled over 20 miles on the Sabbath day. By the way, they say that this is Holy Wednesday. No, that took place 6 days before the Sabbath, or 6 days before Passover. That's when Judas went out and sold Jesus to the Sanhedrin for 30 pieces of silver. So that, too, is wrong. Here's what we know. We know Jesus came out of the tomb on the first day of the week. Sometime at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening on Jesus came out of the tomb. We know that the ladies discovered him early in the morning. Doesn't say that he rose from the dead early in the morning. He rose on the first day of the week. They discovered the tomb was empty early in the morning. As I joked last night, most women don't want to go for a nice walk through a cemetery when it's dark at night. So they wouldn't have been going in the evening. We know that there was a 7-day Sabbath because we know that the ladies came on the first day of the week. The first day of the week follows what? You guys are great. Okay, very good. Exactly. First day of the week follows the Sabbath. That's an easy. That's a no-brainer. We know that there were two Sabbaths because, as we've already seen, the ladies observed where the body was placed. Then they hustled home for the Sabbath, the high Sabbath, the Passover. Then, after the Sabbath had passed, they bought spices and prepared spices to go actually properly anoint his body and prepare it for burial. Then, after the 7th day Sabbath, they came to take care of their business and anoint the body for burial. Now, that means, if this is correct, that as we celebrated last night was actually when Jesus would have celebrated the Lord's Supper with his 12. I would say that since they do still celebrate 2 Seders, that fits. Jesus could celebrate the first Seder with his disciples and show them how he was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And then the next day, after, as the Passover lamb, he had been sacrificed at even on the preparation day, which is when the lambs were to be slain, he would fulfill perfectly the type and imagery of the Passover lamb. So he was able to celebrate Passover with his disciples and still be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb literally. Of course, the 15th was a high holy day, a holy convocation, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Well, this is Passover right here. Let's see if my theory holds water. That's the same screen. This is Passover beginning that Thursday night, going to Thursday morning, with the sacrifice being on Wednesday morning, the Last Supper being on Tuesday night. Let's see if 6 days before Passover works. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, Jesus had traveled with his disciples from Jericho to Bethany on Friday afternoon and then celebrated Shabbat and enjoyed that best meal of the week with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus at their home. Like I said, Shabbat meal today is just like Sunday dinner used to be. It was the best meal of the week. So, they had the meal together. The next morning, Jesus went into the temple, as we've already seen in Scripture, and looked around. But there was no buying or selling going on because it was the Sabbath day. So, Jesus could observe where their shops were. He knew what was going on, but there was nothing to disrupt because they weren't buying and selling on that day. It was, in fact, the Sabbath day. You remember, it was on this day that he made the triumphal entry. The 10th of Nisan, the day that the lamb was to be set aside. The day that we'll talk, well, we won't have, yeah, we may have time to get there. When they were crying out, Hosanna, Adonai, Lord, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. They were quoting Psalm 118. They were declaring that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. It was for that reason that the Pharisees were going, make them stop, make them stop. They're calling you the Messiah. And Jesus made the statement, if I told them to stop shouting it, then even the rocks would cry out and declare it to be true. After that day, Jesus went back to Bethany, as the Scripture says. The next day is when he cursed the fig tree on his way back into town. He cleansed the temple, chased everyone out of the temple complex. You saw how big that temple complex was. That was, you talk about having a voice of authority. I wonder if he didn't sound like God sounded at Mount Sinai. Imagine being able to go into the United States Capitol and chase out all those dirtbag representatives and senators, having that kind of authority where you intimidated them so greatly that they all ran outside the building. You saw the size of the temple complex. Jesus chased them all out. They're on the outside looking in saying, who gave you the authority? Well, it was his house. The Bible says that he healed and taught that day. It says great multitudes. Again, this, the day of observation, the day that the lamb was staked out on the 10th day, it was that day that Jesus made his triumphal entry. Then he was observed to be without spot or blemish. This day was a day of testimony. This day was a day of testimony. It was on this day that the Pharisees came and challenged him, what law is the most important one? It was this day that the Herodians came and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? It was this day that the Sadducees said, suppose a woman was married and her husband died and she wound up marrying all seven brothers and never produced children, whose husband would she be in the resurrection? All of these challenges, and then Jesus responded, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, son of David. Well, then why does David call him Lord? Well, they were puzzled over that and stumped. They quit asking questions. Jesus made that tremendous sermon in Matthew 23, calling them snakes, calling them unsaved, telling them they're going to rot in hell, basically, in Judaism. And then he left the temple, taught the Olivet Discourse across the Kidron Valley, then stayed back on the Mount of Olives, or perhaps in Bethany, it doesn't say specifically. The next day, we don't have an account. We don't know what happened the next day. Nobody does. No matter what your opinion is of the Passion Week, everyone concludes that this day he rested. And that makes sense. Remember, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. He knew what he was in store for the next 36 hours. I have no doubt that he spent that time in prayer and resting, trying to prepare himself for what he was about to face and endure. That night, they had the last Seder in the upper room. Jesus said, this is my body. Hey, this middle compartment of the unity bag, this is me. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood of the Testament, New Testament. As often as you do this, remember me. It's not the lamb on the spit that we just roasted and ate. I'm the lamb. It's all about me. That's the whole point of this. The next, of course, that night, he was arrested in Gethsemane. He went through his trials, went to Caiaphas, went to Pilate, went to Herod, went back to Pilate. Eventually, you know, Pilate had him up on the Antonio fortress, said, whom should I release unto you, Barabbas, this murderer, or Jesus, this man? I find no fault in this man. So again, remember, the 10th day, the lamb was to be staked out for observation. This is the lamb without spot or blemish. And Jesus made his triumphal entry on the 10th day. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days for observation to make sure that that lamb was out, spot and blemish. And then officially, on behalf of Rome even, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He was, in fact, without spot or blemish. About 9 a.m, he wound up being crucified. He hung there for 6 hours. By the way, generally, when a person was crucified, they might hang there for days. It was a cruel, agonizing death. The term excruciating comes from the term crucifixion. That's why when they went to Pilate and said, hey, can we take his body? We need to break their legs so we can take their bodies down before the Passover, before the High Holy Day. Can't have a body hanging on the tree on the Sabbath day. And Pilate said, he can't possibly be dead yet. Go and check. That's when the Roman soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first thief. They broke the legs of the third thief. And they were commanded to break Jesus' legs. How often do you think Roman soldiers got away with disobeying direct orders? Probably never. But for some reason, as this one rocked back to break his legs, his buddy stopped him and said, no, you don't need to do it. This one's already dead. Of course, according to Exodus, you weren't supposed to break a bone on the Passover lamb. Wow, what a coincidence. Jesus didn't have a bone broken. So at this last point, they said, are you sure he's dead? Yeah, I think so. Hey, why don't you shove a spear up underneath there just to make sure? And they shoved a spear up underneath his rib cage. It pierced his pericardium because John was there close enough to see. Out flowed blood and water. There was no doubt that this man was dead. The Romans were experts on death. Joseph of Arimathea asked for his body. A rich man that was a follower, a believer. They gave him permission. They hastily wrapped his body, hustled it about 100 yards from Golgotha. I should have put a slide up there of Golgotha. It really does. Looks like the face of a skull. To that garden tomb that I showed you of earlier. And I think they placed him in. I think the ladies saw it. I think they were rolling the stone there right at 6 o'clock. I think it was just that perfect in timing as they were hustling to get it done. And then they rested on that Sabbath. It was on this day that the Sanhedrin came to Pilate and said, sir, you know that this deceiver said that he was going to be resurrected after 3 days. We'd like to ask you to guard the tomb to make sure that his disciples, they've already shown to be such men of valor the way they fled Gethsemane, running away from him in his hour of need, but we think they could come back and steal his body. And by the way, that was the whole question. As I said yesterday, all the Sanhedrin had to do to disprove the followers of Jesus, they didn't have to guard the tomb forever. All they had to do was on day four, because Jesus said, after 3 days and three nights, I'm coming out. All they had to do is on day four, roll back the stone, bring out the body. Dead body? Okay, throw it in the trash heap. We can forget about that. Move on to our next philosophy. So they were guarding the tomb, not forever, just for 3 days. So all they had to do was present a dead body of Jesus on day four, and then this new cult would be gone forever. Well, of course, this day, the day after the high Sabbath, the ladies prepared the spices. Then they rested on the seventh day Sabbath. And then they came to the tomb early in the morning on the first of the week, which was be our Monday, began at 6 o'clock on the Jewish schedule. And of course, the rest is history. Now, if this is true, then I should be able to get 3 days and three nights out of my theory. Well, if Jesus was crucified at three, gave up the said Father into thy hands, I commend my spirit at 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. They hustled his body down off the tomb, wrapped him, put him in the tomb, rolled a stone. Then one night, one day, Passover. Two nights, 2 days, that Friday between the two Passovers. Three nights, 3 days, the 7 day Sabbath. And then the empty tomb after 3 days and three nights. Now, there's some other things, as I said, about type in Judaism. The type, which is the prophecy, and the fulfillment. Leviticus 23, the first day of the week after the Sabbath of Passover week. That was called the Feast of First Fruits. So if Passover happened to be on Monday, the Feast of First Fruits wouldn't be till the following Monday. If Passover happened to be on Friday, the Feast of First Fruits would be the following Monday. Well, Leviticus 23 talks about the Feast of First Fruits. Paul identifies Jesus as the first risen from the dead and become first, the first fruits of them that slept. So the way this is, Jesus went in the tomb, was there for 3 days and three nights, and then came out of the tomb on the Feast of First Fruits. Now, if my theory is correct, it would fit in Jewish pattern. It should follow the original example. So what I'm saying is that the first Passover, when the Jews were delivered from captivity in Egypt, they should have killed the Passover lamb on the Wednesday of that week. The lambs would have been set aside on the Sabbath of that week. And then the Jews would have been released on Passover on the 15th. Well, it's interesting that according to Jewish history, according to the Jewish Talmud, said that we know, by the way, what's that say? No? Not we guess. We know that the day B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, left Mitzrayim, Egypt, was the 15th day of Nisan, was on a Thursday. And that the Shabbat Haggadah, the great Sabbath, the day that the lambs were set aside, was the 10th or the Sabbath of that week because of the great miracle which occurred. Now, I'm going to wrap up with this. I've got a couple more slides and then we're going to be done. We're not going to get through everything, but I'm going to get through most of the best part. Sir Robert Anderson, who was a brilliant, he's like a J. Warner Wallace of his day. He was a Scotland Yard investigator. He was also a devoted Christian, theologian, wrote many books, including this one called The Coming Prince. He was one of the ones that broke down the prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel and did the analysis. And of course, in the 70 weeks of Daniel, you recognize that it began, the countdown began when the order was given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls of the city and the streets therein. Now, this could, there, different historians say, well, it could be 445, could be 444. Anderson thinks it was 445. By the way, when we look back at it, we don't know whether Jesus was born in 4 BC, 2 BC, or on the time that we guess. It was within 4 to 6 years of that period of time. But history has just lost track as we're trying to trace it back. But Nisan first, the first day of the first month of the Jewish spiritual year, 445, is when Nehemiah was given the command. 69 weeks of years, when you recognize that their year wasn't 365 and a quarter day, the Jewish year was 360 days. 69 times 360 is 173,880 days. If you take 173,880 and divide it by our year, 365 and a quarter, you get 476.057 years. So if you take that, subtract it from 445 BC, you get Nisan 31 AD as the probable date that Jesus was crucified. Now, I went and looked at the U.S. Naval Observatory to see if any of those years happened to line up with my theory of a Wednesday being the preparation day and a Thursday Passover. And it turns out that 31 AD Wednesday was the preparation day of the Passover. So, if I was correct, and the Last Supper took place on Tuesday evening, crucifixion took place on Wednesday, Jesus went in the tomb, was there for 3 days and three nights, came out on the first day of the week. In 31 AD, it just so happened that Wednesday was, in fact, the preparation day. And then when we cross-reference that with Jewish history, the Talmud said that the Jews came out of captivity in Egypt, that Passover was, in fact, Thursday. So the preparation day would have been Wednesday, and the lamb would have been staked out on that previous Sabbath day, which is more evidence of the, Palm Shabbat, rather than Palm Sunday as we commemorate. So that is some of the evidence that leads you, both scripturally, what the scripture actually says, Jewish tradition, what the Jews remember. By the way, the Jews still don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, so it's not like they would adopt this to help our argument. And then, coincidentally, you know, the Naval Observatory happens to conclude that in 31 AD, that is the timing that it would have been. And if, in fact, Sir Robert Anderson is correct, and I have a tendency of agreeing with him, I think he is, as I've looked at it, then 31 AD would be the year. So Wednesday afternoon, crucifixion. First day of the week, resurrection. Sometime after 6 o'clock on that Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. And then the ladies came early in the morning and discovered the empty tomb and recognized that Jesus came out of the tomb 3 days and three nights after he went in. Jesus was not depending upon them to roll the stone away so he could get out. Jesus was in his glorified body. You know, the disciples were holed up in the upper room with the door locked and their teeth chattering when all of a sudden they said that Jesus was in their midst. Didn't say that he walked through the door. It said he wasn't there and then he was there. So Jesus, in his glorified body, was able to travel at the speed of thought, which we cannot do in our three-dimensional bodies. So he didn't need the stone to be rolled away so he can get out. So let me ask you a question. We'll be done. Why was the stone rolled away? So that the whole world could see that it was empty. That was apologetics, evidence of the resurrection.